send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Before we get into today's message, I've got a few things that I'd like to share with you. First off, Jeff is reporting that he's recovering well from the lung that he had repaired, or the surgery that he had to repair the collapsed lung. And in fact, he was back working again this past week, so praise God for that good report. And let's continue to pray that he'll be fully healed and that this issue will not return again. As to Chris, many of you have written in and you've asked me for details concerning his situation. And I've spoken with him pretty much every day for the last week or so. And I asked him the other day if he cared if I shared more details. And he told me that it was fine that I share some of the details. And I've got to tell you that I don't even know all the details concerning what happened. I typically don't ask many questions. If you write to me or you speak with me, I mean, I don't typically ask a lot of questions. I kind of figure that if there's something that you want me to know, that you'll just tell me. But unfortunately, some people interpret that the wrong way, almost as if I don't care, but that's not true at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I do care, but I don't like to ask questions because I don't want people to feel compelled to tell me something if they don't particularly want to. So just FYI, if you share something with me, I mean, keep that in mind. I don't typically ask a lot of questions, but rather if there's something that you want me to know, I mean, you're usually just going to need to initiate that part of the conversation. And I view that more of just minding my business. Before I continue on with Chris, though, let me just say this. I finally have been able to get a publishing of the Religion of the New World Order. The books were printed and they were shipped out the last of this past week. So Lord willing, I'll be getting them sometime in the coming week. And if you would like to have some of these books, just let me know. We can talk about that when you let me know how many that you want. So if you want some of those books to pass out to give to people, just contact me by email and we'll go from there. All right, I first heard of what happened with Chris, I guess it was about 3 years ago. And I didn't get that information at that time firsthand. I mean, it came in the form of a prayer request, basically. But it's my understanding that Chris was married to a woman who was not particularly excited about some of the ways Chris wanted to live his life, things in regard to kingdom living particularly. And this woman, who is now an ex-wife, had a 25-year-old son that was living with them. And apparently this young man has got a serious drinking problem. And when he gets drunk, he's very unpleasant, to say the least. Well, on this particular occasion, he was drunk, he had become belligerent, and Chris had asked him to leave the house. Chris asked this young man to leave his house, Chris's house. Well, apparently the young man hit Chris, and in trying to defend himself, Chris hit him back. And, you know, we can discuss all day long whether Chris should have defended himself or just allowed the drunken man to have his way, you know, walk away, whatever. Personally, I believe that Chris was within biblical truth to defend himself. But if you want to argue the other way, as in turn the other cheek, well, I'm not going to argue against that either. And we'll maybe get into that in just a minute. So because the ex-wife and her drunken son are apparently unbelievers, one of them called the police and got the police involved. And I was told that Chris had hit the young man just one time on the eyebrow, and there was some blood. And of course, I mean, we all know it takes very little injury to the eyebrow to bring blood. But beyond that, there was no damage done in self-defense to this young man. But when the police came, the ex and the young man, they witnessed against Chris, and then Chris was the one arrested in his own house. Well, he was subsequently charged with some type of battery. I don't know exactly what the, quote, charges were there. And then, you know, like they always do, they piled on a couple more for good measure. I think maybe resisting arrest or some type of disturbance or something like that. Now, it must be noted that the young man did not suffer any damages. There was no loss of anything. I mean, other than maybe just his pride. But because there's a system out there that makes a living off of, many times by making something out of nothing, a quote case was made, which in the end has done nothing but enrich the state, is what it's done. All right, now let's throw out everything that I've said so far, and let's just assume that Chris did not act in self-defense. Let's just say that he was totally wrong. Okay, there's still no justification for bringing an outsider into what was clearly a family matter. And again, there was no damaged party. The young man, I mean, had a minor cut above his eye, didn't require stitches, no hospital visit, nothing like that. But let's just say, for example, just for what we're talking about, that Chris was totally in the wrong. All right. Punishment for a wrong of this type is not 6 months in prison. God's punishment is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay, jail is not in the equation with the will of God. And since I said that, let me make another quick observation here. I want to make just a brief comment on what the, quote, will of God means, at least as far as I understand it, okay? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in the case of theft, two times, four times, or even five times restitution for a theft. That is the will of God. It's plainly written. It's in the Bible. That's the will of God. In the case of an injured party, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In the case of theft, two times, four times, or five times restitution. That's what God's will is. And I believe that's what it means. I believe that when we talk about the phrase, the will of God, it's what he wants for his creation. It's how he's revealed it to us. It's the way that we're supposed to live on this earth. That's what I believe is meant by the phrase, the will of God. All right, jail is not the will of God. That's not an option. Jail is man's attempt at telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing, that his will is not good enough. The way he wants things done is not good enough. So man, in his infinite, which is truly finite, fickle, stupid, his lack of wisdom, has determined that jail, which is a concoction of man, is a preferred method to God's will. Okay, it's man's will. What's a last will and testament? Well, it's typically a written document with thorough instructions, plainly written for anyone to see who reads it. It's a written document telling people what they are to do with items left after a man leaves his physical plane. It's not hidden. It's not a mystery. It's written. It's spelled out. This is what my will is. I believe the same thing applies to the phrase God's will. It's his will that is written in a document. And you could say that it's also seen and confirmed in nature. But it's put out there so that everyone can see what God wants, how God wants his creation to do things, God says, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do that. That is his will. Friends, in my simplistic way of viewing things, I just see it as simplistic and easy as that. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay. Excuse me. In Chris's case, there was no missing eye. There was no knocked out tooth. There was no loss of money from missing out on labor because of an injury. There was no damage done in this instance. Well, this should have been a classic case of no harm, no foul. Now, although the phrase no harm, no foul apparently did originate from the game of basketball, I mean, some claim that it comes from something used to indicate that a mistake or instance of misconduct should be excused because it has not caused damage. So should we, as followers of Christ, be fighting with each other? No, I don't believe that. But you know what? As much as I hate to say it, I mean, things like that do happen. And if they do, among believers, the argument or dispute must be settled in a court of believers, not in a court of unbelievers. And of course, the scriptures tell us, if your brother offends you, you go to your brother. If your brother won't hear you, you take someone else with you and go to your brother. Then, if he still won't hear, then you take it before the entire ecclesia. In other words, a court of believers. That's how it's done among followers of Christ. Now, besides this issue with Chris, there were some other things that popped up in current events that we need to touch on. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a few minutes this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 1. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? All right. We see right off the bat here, okay, we've already mentioned basketball. We might as well go ahead and include baseball right off the bat. But Paul is saying to the Christians at Corinth, how dare you? How dare you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? This is a really huge deal. This is a huge matter here. This is something, and we're going to see in just a minute, that taking a brother or a sister in Christ before the unbelievers is so serious that God includes that act with the most grievous of sins. This is a really big deal. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? All right. I want you to keep your finger right here for just a minute. We're going to turn back to Matthew chapter 19 because I want to show you again fulfilled Bible prophecy right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 once again proves that Bible prophecy was fulfilled. Prophecy that the churchmen say is future. But this passage proves again the fact that Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century in the lives of the people that Christ spoke to. All right, this is Matthew 19, and let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now watch this. Then answered Peter and said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? All right, I want to stop here for just a second. Who's asking the question? This is Peter. Peter is speaking to Christ in the first century. They were talking to each other. And Peter was getting ready to receive some knowledge from Christ. This knowledge that Peter was getting ready to receive is called faith. Faith is a system of belief, and saving faith, the common faith that Jude talked about, is faith. It's knowledge that is based on the truth of the Word of God. When we have faith, our system of belief based on the truth of God's Word, then when we put our trust in that faith, we can have confidence that we're on the right path. So Peter is asking Christ for an answer. Christ is speaking truth to Peter, and he's going to just go ahead and make it public for everybody else. But Peter is adding to his truth, or adding this truth to his faith, his system of belief, which is also the faith once delivered to the saints. And Jesus said unto all of them, not just Peter, but this was for all of them. This is what he said in verse 28. This was Jesus to Peter and the rest of them that day in the first century. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to read that again. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's read verse 2 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, he's talking to these first century saints, these, these believers in the first century. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was such a big deal because it was preparation for what was soon coming in their lives. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? That we shall judge angels? He's talking to those people in the first century. How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the ecclesia. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, we really need to pay attention to what's next, because the entire discussion in the first eight verses is talking about true believers of Christ taking their brothers and sisters before the courts of the unbelievers. Look at verse 9. Excuse me. This is how bad it is when believers go to the courts of the unbelievers. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In this Corinthian ecclesia, Paul said that those who would take their brothers and sisters to the courts of the unbelievers would not inherit the kingdom of God. Now think about this. What does this do to Romans 13? There is no possible way that someone can reconcile 1 Corinthians 6 with Romans 13 if the same people teach that Romans 13 is man's secular government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist such shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. This is talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. This absolutely cannot be man's secular government. When 1 Corinthians 6, the same writer tells those people that if they take believers before the courts of the unbelievers, that they're as bad as fornicators, idolaters, queers, etc. You know, I've said this before. It's no wonder that people who use half their brain when examining the things going on in, quote, church, when people who use half their brains come across passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans 13, when they're told in the churches that Romans 13, that Paul is telling Christians to obey and submit to the Roman Caesars. It's ridiculous. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. So when the world looks at what happened with Jerry Falwell Jr. in Liberty University last year, who holds themselves out to be the number one, quote, evangelical university in the world, then Jerry Jr. sues the university. Then the university sues Jerry Jr. I mean, what a total laughingstock. You know, this is another glaring example why I tell people constantly, if what you believe about the Bible, if your system of faith, your system of belief has been shaped or molded by any of these types of people, then you need to go back and reevaluate every single thing you ever thought you knew about the Bible if it was told to you by people like this. If they can't get 1 Corinthians 6 straight, and Paul makes it abundantly clear, how dare you, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Are you telling me that among all those so-called Christians at liberty, churchians, by far better choice of description, but there's not one, no one, there's not one single man that could judge the situation between Jerry Jr. and the university? Well, that's just plain embarrassing. And it's another reason to distance ourselves as far away from the churchian theology as we can get. The matter that Christ went through and has resulted in him being in jail is not one in which the, quote, state should have even been involved in. And even still, when the state was involved in the matter, the actor should have looked at the situation and determined no harm, no foul, and they should not have escalated the situation further. But they did, and that's the result. You know, I wish Chris would not have even have been in that situation. But such is life sometimes. And like I said, even if he were 100% totally in the wrong, and I don't believe that he was, but he should not be in a jail like he is today. Wrong place, wrong time. Speaking of another wrong place, wrong time, I want to share something else with you similarly, along these same lines. The actors, I mean, all parties involved, do not represent anything that I believe has to do with true Christianity. But what I'm going to read to you does involve the courts of the ungodly, and I want to read this to you because I want you to hear what this, quote, judge has to say at the very end of this, okay? The article is titled, Judge Struggles Releasing Capital Defendant Who Claimed He Was on Mission from God, quote, a federal judge overseeing several cases of defendants charged in connection with the January 6 attack on the U.S. Capitol ordered a defendant who thought he was on a mission from God released from jail on Thursday, end quote. Sadly, but I mean, if this guy's faith, if his system of belief was based on the truth of God's word, he would never have been in Washington, D.C. on January 6th, fighting for Trump, fighting for the Constitution. And I'm not in the least presenting this article to you as a sympathy note for this guy, not at all. What I want to get to is at the end of the article, because it could potentially apply to people like you and me. And I want you to hear right from these people's mouths what they believe about God. I want you to just stay with me, continuing now. Trump supporter Joshua Black, U.S. District Judge Amy B. Jackson ruled, will be subject to home confinement in Alabama, with exceptions for work, church, and medical and legal appointments, GPS location monitoring, and would have to surrender all firearms in his residence. All right, I want you to stop here again for just a second, because I want you to look at these exceptions. Work. All right, more than likely, they're expecting work with a corporation, a creature of the state, duly licensed, et cetera, which ultimately means under the, quote, authority of the state. So an exception for, quote, work, as long as it still remains under the authority of the state. Exception number two, church. Okay, again, more than likely, an ecclesiastical corporation of the state, a creature of the state, duly licensed, et cetera, which ultimately means under the, quote, authority of the state. These judges prosecutors, etc., would like nothing more than for these people to attend, quote, church. Why? Because in, quote, church, those people are going to be told that God has ordained the state as supreme ruler of the world. And if you don't obey the state, God is going to damn you to a burning hell. Okay, the next exception's medical, right? More than likely, a state-recognized, AMA-certified, licensed creature of the state under the, quote, jurisdiction of the court. And last, and it goes without saying, legal exceptions, officers of the court. All right, back to the article again. Jackson said she struggled with whether to keep Black detained and said it was a very close call. But ultimately, she said the government had failed to prove that there were no conditions or combination of conditions that would assure the safety of the community until trial, as required under the Bail Reform Act. Jackson told Black, who said that the, quote, the Lord wanted him to plead the blood of Jesus inside the U.S. Capitol, that she wouldn't hesitate to lock him back up if he violated any of his conditions of release. Quote, if you think God wants you to do something to violate the court order and you do it, I will revoke your bond, Jackson said. The government argued that Black's conduct on January 6th was harrowing and repugnant, and that he zealously participated in an infamous attempt to subvert the nation's democratic process based on his own misguided, false belief that the presidential election and America had been stolen and that the Constitution allowed him to abolish a corrupt or crooked government, end quote. Okay, so sad that this guy, who is either a religious zealot or they're just trying to make him out that way, but his zeal was not according to the truth. I want you to listen to this. This is Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn there? I think this is really, really important that we see this. This guy was very zealous. I mean, at least what they're saying about him was. But I want you to look and see what the scripture says about zeal. All right, this is Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Zeal, being zealous, hey, that's all great. Being excited about something is great, but it has to be based on the truth. It has to be based on the righteousness of God. What we're reading here is an excellent example of zeal, but not according to knowledge. It's faith. It's a system of belief, but it's not based on the truth of God's word. Saving faith is faith that's based on the truth of God's word. All right, let's go back to the article now. Black, the government argued, was not simply an opportunistic or moderate participant in the Capitol attack, and was in fact at the vanguard of the mob by his own admission. Black's belief that God commanded him to act contrary to his restrained instincts suggests he is willing to break the law, including participating in a violent breach of the seat of government and the disruption of the constitutional transfer of power, if he believes it is God's will, the government argued. The government argued that Black presents an identified and articulable ongoing threat to others and the community, echoing language in a decision by the U.S. Court of Appeals for the D.C. Circuit that has allowed many Capitol insurrectionists to be released before trial. Black's defense lawyer wrote that his client was not a risk of flight nor a danger to the community, that he treated officers with respect and deference, and that he cooperated with the FBI. Black, his lawyer wrote, advises that he will abide by whatever conditions of release the court imposes and that not only will he follow any order of the court, but that God would never ask him to breach a promise that he made to someone, including, most importantly in this context, the court. Judge Jackson told Black on Thursday that he was going back to D.C. jail if he violated any terms of his release. Quote, even if you assure me with all sincerity that after much prayer and contemplation, that the Lord wanted you to do whatever you did. Black said that she will not hesitate to bring Black back if there's any violations of his conditions of release. Jackson made clear that Black's religious and political beliefs were not a factor in her ruling on detention, but that his belief that he was acting in accordance with what God told him to weighed in favor or detention. I think that's a typo. I think it should have been that he acted in accordance with what God told him to weighed in favor of detention. All right, then the judge ended her comments to Black with this. How you understand the Lord's will and how God might judge you in the hereafter is not my department. Your relationship with God is between you and your pastor and God, Jackson said. My concern is the here and now and how you behave, end quote. You know, as I read that article, I didn't read it thinking about this nut who thought it was good, that it was a good godly idea to participate in the rally defending Trump and the Constitution and all that. Okay, I was reading this article as if I was the one standing there, being accused of behaving contrary to the, quote, laws of men, because my relationship with God absolutely has to do with the here and now. My relationship with God absolutely affects my actions in the here and now. Yes, I am concerned with the hereafter. Of course I am. But I'm 10 times more concerned with the here. What we do in the here concerning the will of God, what God wants from us in the here, it's got everything to do with the hereafter. But I believe the here, what we do here right now with the will of God, is the most important thing. If our, quote, religion or faith does not affect our behavior here and now, then what good is it? What difference does it make what we believe if our lifestyle, our way of living, is not causing us to live according to the will of God right now? A couple of weeks ago, we were in Revelation chapter 22, and I was trying to read through the rest of the chapter. And I paused on verse 15, and I made just a very brief comment, and I said that I'd come back to it soon. Well, I'd like to do that right now, okay? So please turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, and let's quickly read through, and let's just begin again at verse 1, and then we're going to stop after verse 15. All right, this is Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. When I was being raised in the quote church, I was always taught that at the end of the book of Revelation, when the new heaven and the new earth were supposed to be revealed, then everything was going to be great. It was going to be perfect peace, no sin, no wickedness, just perfection. Well, I found this from Christianity.com. And this is pretty much exactly what I was taught while I was in, quote, church. And my guess is it's the same that most of you were taught as well. I want to read this to you, quote. The title, well, it's a much greater, much longer article than what I'm going to read to you. But in this article, it's about the new heaven and the new earth. And then there's a paragraph in here called A New Heaven and a New Earth in the Bible. And I want to read this to you because this is exactly what I was taught in the church. This is what the church teaches even yet today concerning a new heaven and a new earth in the Bible. Quote, Jesus shared this same reality with Nicodemus in their famous nocturnal conversation when he said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16. Though Jesus is contextually speaking of his love for all nations, not merely Israel, the word world, cosmon, which infers that his love and sacrifice are not limited to mankind, but extend into all of the created order. Genesis portrays for us a picture of a good world in which the spiritual and physical realms complement and complete each other. Don't overlook the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The word heavens doesn't simply speak of the space and atmosphere over the earth, but rather speaks of God's space. Before sin's entrance into our world, the physical and spiritual realms existed in harmony and there was no separation. This is demonstrated by God walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and also in how the serpent spoke to Eve with seemingly no alarm on her part at all. It seems that this conversation between humans and non-humans was not unusual at all. But this all changed in one bite. Man and his disobedience had ruptured God's good world in a way that mere mortals could never repair. The Apostle Paul would capture the weight of this tragic condition in Romans when he said, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, Romans 8:23. All of God's good creation, both man and the created order, is affected by sin's curse, as Paul clearly points out. Therefore, why should we believe that God would purpose to restore only man while relinquishing the physical realm for which we were made to destruction? Peter signals to us that this is not the case when he writes of our, quote, living hope through the resurrection, 1 Peter 1:3. My hope can be living hope when it is anchored to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There will come a day when God will do for all of creation what he did for Jesus on that first Easter morning. Redeemed saints are not destined to live eternally in an ethereal realm floating around with no purpose. Rather, we are guaranteed that the Maker will transform his world into the glorious place that it was intended to be when he first planted Adam in the garden. When the last day finally comes, we will not fly away to him, but Christ will return to us, as indicated in Revelation 21, when John observes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. What does this mean? The new world to come is far more glorious than the one we presently know. However, there are great continuities between this one and the one we long for. It will be a world that we recognize and one in which all the things that we love will be present, no longer marred and twisted by sin. We will work for all eternity, but not for the love of our need for money, but for the joy of work. And it is likely that our present gifts, abilities, and personalities will follow us to the other side only without the marks and motives of sin. Can you imagine the sports, the arts, the music that no human ear has ever heard? The construction, the technologies, the research, the teachings which will be possible in the new world without the power or presence of sin. And best of all, Christ will be the center of it all. This is a world I can get excited about, and for good reason. It is the one I was intended to occupy from the very beginning, and so it will be. End quote. So, all of this is future. And all of this is what the new heavens and the new earth means from Revelation 21. But wait a minute. Look at, again, Revelation 22, 14 through 15. This is supposedly occurring in the future new heavens and new earth that came down from heaven in chapter 21, verse 14. This is chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. For without what? Those that are outside the city. Those that are outside the new heavens and the new earth, the holy city. And here we see them living side by side in the new heavens and the new earth. There are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. How can this be? Because the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, are the names for the new covenant. It is the kingdom age of Christ, which was instituted in the first century. And today, outside the new covenant, outside the new heaven and the new earth, outside the new Jerusalem, the holy city, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Can you imagine the sports, the arts, the music that no human ear has ever heard, the construction, the technologies, the research, the teachings which will be possible in the new world without the power or presence of sin? Well, this just doesn't make any sense. This is why there's no mention of Revelation 22, 14 through 15 when people like this talk about the new heaven and the new earth. It's because it doesn't fit. So let's just ignore it and hope that no one asks about it. The book of Revelation is a history book. It is a book about the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it's about. It's a book that teaches us that when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed at AD 70, that fulfilled the prophecies found in Matthew 24. The coming of Christ occurred. He was revealed as the king. And since that day, it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom. Gone are the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Gone are the days where God allowed the Israelites to have kings like all the other nations. Those days ended. Christ is king. He's the only king. His laws are the only laws. His courts are the only courts allowed. His judgments are the only ones allowed. He allowed those things in the old world, but because the book of Revelation is a completed, fulfilled history book, none of those things are allowed any longer. It's the will of God for His creation to obey Him, His laws, His judgments, His ways exclusively. He has defined good and evil, and we are to submit to His definitions and to His alone. The fact that we've got the heavens and the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, ascended down from heaven in Revelation chapter 21, and then we still see the wickedness talked about in the same discussion as the new heavens and the new earth, should cause us to understand that the language is symbolic. It's the new covenant. It's the kingdom age. And right along with the new world are still, now they're outside of it, of course, because you only get into the new covenant. You only get into the new world by yielding to Christ. But they are still there.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Time after time, He to come in. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Shepherd, come.